All right, life of the party. So Lori loves to be the life of the party. And she is famous at showers, especially ladies' showers, of cheating at games, of just getting everybody to go crazy. She's really, really good at it. But she doesn't love to be the center of attention. She loves to be the life of the party, but she doesn't love to be the center of attention. And where I get to watch her be the life of the party is when she gets up early to make sure everything is ready. During the party, she's serving. And even after the party, she's working to clean it all up and take care of things. And she always asks me this question. She goes, so how do you think it was for people? She wants people to really enjoy the party. That's the life of the party without being the center of attention. And today we're saying that Jesus is the life of the party. This is about Jesus and you, your relationship with him, you interacting with him. And as we jump into this, you may have heard it said, hey, I like Jesus of the New Testament. I like him. I don't know about the God of the Old Testament. Like you'll hear those kinds of statements like there's almost two different gods. Let's see what Josh has to say and see if that's true. Josh?
All right, so I'm going to be talking to you about Jesus in the Old Testament. And it might seem a little strange because, you know, Jesus was born physically in the New Testament, but we see him throughout all of the Old Testament. In fact, there are three different ways that we see Jesus. One of them is through prophecy, right? So a lot of the Old Testament prophesies about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. Like in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That's God with us. It also talks about Jesus's character in Isaiah 9:6. It says, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It even talks in detail about Jesus' death in Isaiah 53. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And speaking of his death, the second way that we see Jesus in the Old Testament is through images of Christ throughout, things that represent Christ throughout the Old Testament. One of those is in the sacrifices that the Jews had to give for their sins. Anytime they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice to the temple. And so Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice at his death for all of our sins, for all of humanity, for all of time, which is amazing. A second image in the Old Testament is in the tabernacle itself, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. With the tabernacle, there was only one way in, and it led to the Holy of Holies, which was God's pure presence on earth. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you had to go through just the one way to get to the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and you can only get to God through Christ, that one way. It's so cool. Now, the third way that we see Jesus in the Old Testament is a little bit controversial. A number of scholars debate on these different things where we actually see an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we hear the phrase, "the angel of the Lord." And some believe that some of those things are actually Jesus. For example, in Judges 6, Gideon is visited by an angel of the Lord, and Gideon actually worships this angel, and the angel accepts it. Some believe that that is actually Jesus because regular angels don't accept worship. Right? And in fact, in that same chapter, after it mentions the angel of the Lord, it just says, "the Lord did this, the Lord said that." All of these different appearances are being debated among Bible scholars, so we're not sure, but we can kind of guess at some of these things. There are entire books written on this subject, so I'm just going to stop it right there and leave you guys to do further research.
All right, same God. Jesus is in the Old Testament, and it is the same God as we work our way through. And that's going to be later important as we work through this just a little bit later. Okay, so when I say let's party, what comes to mind? Let's party. What comes to mind? Okay. Well, good. Not the word I had in mind. So for many people, it's regret. It's regret. Because the parties that you remember, you actually have regret that have come out of those parties. There are things that you have done. There are scars, some for some. There's scars on your bodies for some. There's scars on your heart or on your spirit, on your soul. Because of the decisions you made at that party. Because of what you did in that party. My second question is this. First, let me give you the definition for party as we work our way through it. What is a great party? This is for our talk today. This is the definition of a great party. It's when I get to get together with a group of people and I get to be myself. I get to really be who I am. I get to laugh, belly laugh. I get to enjoy life. I get to praise. I get to shout. I get to a party is, man, I'm really connecting, enjoying the people around me, and they're enjoying me as well. And so here's my next question. Do you have the ability to party without stimulant? Do you have the ability to party, like really be yourself, without drinking something or ingesting something? I'm not talking about food. Food's a big part of party. For many people, when they think, let's party, they're like, oh, that's what we're talking about. Or that's got to be a part of it for us to move forward or for us to really have a great party. And so today we're going to talk about Jesus he's the center of the party. He is the one that really brings an incredible party. So let's jump in and see what the Bible has to say. He's inviting you to be a part of the party. I want you to be a part of the party. Let's see what he has to say. In John 1, it says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." Glory is a party word. Glory is seeing the magnificence, the power, the beauty. When we're in Colorado, man, you come up over these mountains and you look down through a valley and there's this huge Snow Peak mountain on the other side and you're like, whoa. You just want to rejoice. Your spirit is uplifted. You're like, wow, this is incredible. So we've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Jesus being full of grace and truth. We're going to start on the truth side, but let's finish this passage. "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace." Grace on top of grace on top of grace. "Already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father who has made him known. First simple principle is this. Jesus is the life of the party because he is full of truth. He's the life of the party because he is full of truth. So when we interact with Jesus, but also the life of the party, have you ever partied over something that was a lie? I remember our high school parties. Our high school parties were entirely built on lies. They were the reason that you got together was this guy was pretending he was one person and this girl was pretending she was somebody else. You showed up, you lied pretty much the whole time. And the party was based on the idea that if we could escape reality, wow, what a great party. If we could do something to escape what's really going on in my life, that would be great. But what causes that is, what happens then is regret. Let's jump into a little bit more of what Jesus has to say. It says, Jesus says, "I'm going to the Father," and Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, I am the way, the path, the direction, where you want to head. It's how you want to get there. And that's so true of parties, right? I'm going to the party because I want to be included. I want to have a meaningful thing. I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to be where the action is. But many, many times we leave the party going, that didn't take me where I wanted to go. Sometimes it takes years to find that out, but that didn't take me where I wanted to go. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the direction, I'm the path, I'm the map. He says, and the truth. Truth means whatever is true in any matter we are concerning ourselves with. It means to be true about anything that we're talking about. Jesus is the truth. This isn't like a complicated, mystical, it means he's the truth. He's right. He's what you can build your life on. And the life. The life means to breathe. It's the breath. We're breathing. I like this in terms of the idea of party, because you're breathing. You're having a blast. You're alive. You're living. You're experiencing that which is good. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It even says in one of the definitions, it's the opposite of death. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. For some of you, you had one of your greatest regrets was at the time you thought the greatest moment in your life. It was your wedding. You're like, man, we spent a lot of money on that wedding. We spent even more on the party. The reception was incredible. This is the greatest moment. I'm setting myself in a direction. This is the greatest moment of my life. This party is the greatest party of my life. This is true. This is where I'm gonna stand on this for the rest of my life. It's 5 years later. It was a lie. It wasn't built on the truth. You didn't actually practice the truth many times after you got married, and it didn't lead to life. Oftentimes, people believe that Jesus, because he's gracious, doesn't care about the truth. He doesn't care about sin. It's not that big a deal to him. There was a wedding that I performed, and I walked through the wedding and taught what God says about love, and I taught what God says about oneness and about purity and about holiness and what all of this is built on. And afterwards, we go to the reception, and there was two ladies. One was somebody who used to go to our church, and the other one was somebody who didn't go to our church, but I had baptized her not too long before that. And the wedding starts up, and the drinking starts, and the sexual dancing starts. Very normal at a party, right? And the gal who'd gotten baptized said to the other young lady, she said, oh man, I'm kind of embarrassed because Pastor Chris is here. And she said, oh, don't worry, Pastor Chris doesn't care. Well, that's a lie. She thought that because I have been gracious in the relationship, that I didn't care about the sin or the lie. Pastor Chris cares very, very, very much. Now, why? Because that behavior is going to destroy your life. Ladies are called to modesty. They're called to purity. They bring beauty to the situation. They bring beauty to the party. Because of their modesty and their purity and their beauty, Jesus has called men to be protectors. Now, this is what Jesus actually did. He did not come and lower the standard. He didn't come and go, hey, you know, it's not that big a deal. It's not that Jesus was one way in the Old Testament, or God was one way in the Old Testament where he said, listen, purity matters. This is the standard I have. This is what I accept. The exact opposite happened when Jesus came. You know what he did? He came and he said, oh, you think this is holiness? No. This is the standard. He said, this is the standard. And so we find that he didn't bring compromise. He brought what? The way, the truth, and the life. Now, all around you, in your own home, in your own heart, but definitely all around you, people are trying to find truth by going, I think this would work out. I think this is the best way we should do it. I think this is true. Certainly, this is what love means. Now, we want everybody in our church to take re-engage. Quite frankly, we want everybody in the world to take re-engage. And this is what happens at re-engage. The very first thing you do is you read from 1 Corinthians about love. And the Bible gives us Jesus' definition of the way, the truth, and the life when it comes to love. And he has this list. I think the one that really, really catches people up is he says, it keeps no record of wrongs. You don't keep a record of wrong of what somebody else says. It says it trusts at all times. It thinks what's best of the other person. It is selfless, so it's always thinking about, wait a minute, what's best for the other person, not what's best for me. And when we get to the end of the list, you know what the response is? That is impossible. Nobody can do that. If you're going to be honest about what Jesus said, nobody can do that. I can't do that. Jesus doesn't compromise. He brings the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Financially, how you ought to handle your money. Jesus says, it is better to give than to receive. Do not raise your hands. How many of you think that's actually true? How many of you, when you get all frustrated with your finances, you're like, I don't have enough to give away. Versus, I don't have enough for me. He says crazy things. Why? Because he raised the standard. He says to men, he says, listen, if you look on a woman with lust, that's adultery. The law says adultery is you have sex with somebody else. Jesus goes, no, if you look on a woman with lust, that's adultery. Every man in here goes, forget it. It's done. You'd have to find the ugliest women in the world. I still don't think I could do it. It's impossible. It's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is also true. Because he never compromises. When you go to his party, you stand on his truth. You have security. You have amazing security. Do you remember walking into kindergarten? Do you remember walking into your first junior high dance or party? Do you remember when you got your first job? And you walked in and you're like, do I belong here? Do I belong here? What about this person? What do they think of me? Right? Because you don't know what to stand on. You don't know what is true. Jesus, because he does not compromise, when you stand on Jesus, when you stand on what he says is true, when you go, no, I'm on his path, you have amazing security. It's a real party. You're not going to regret it later. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I've had maybe one or two parties like this where I went to the party, and what we were celebrating was so good and so true and so amazing. When I remember it, the party gets better, right? You look back on that truth and you're like, oh, that was so awesome. Not just the party, but what we stood on. That's Jesus's truth. But it leads you to be lost. It leaves you lost. Why? Because I can't do that. I can't live to the standard that he set. So first he brings us truth, which leaves us lost. He's the life of the party because of the truth. He's also the life of the party because of grace. He's having this conversation. Grace is when you do kindness towards someone else, even though they don't deserve it at all. It's when you do what's best for the other person. You act in their behalf, even though they don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. They don't have redeeming value, but you act in kindness toward them. And this is Jesus' attitude toward us. Now, the tax collectors, Jesus is hanging out, having a party. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Now, this is really important. So, Jesus went to a number of parties. Matter of fact, he started his ministry by going to a wedding party. When he turned water into wine, that's the first thing he did, miracle-wise, that was at a party. So he got accused lots of times of hanging out with sinners at the party. And this really bothered the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that they did keep the law. They believed they were righteous in and of themselves. They weren't lost. They didn't need a savior because they were keeping the truth. They really believed, they really practiced that God, that they didn't look at the heart of the rule. They only looked at the rule, and then they just fudged the rules to make it so that, hey, I'm doing it. I'm keeping them. They were self-righteous. Then there's the sinners, but this is an important piece about the sinners. These were not self-righteous sinners. These were sinners who said, I don't have a chance. If you walked up to this guy and said, hey, you think you're going to go to heaven? You think you're going to, you know, spend eternity with God? They'd go, there's not a chance in. They're like, no way. I'm not going to do it. They knew they didn't meet the standard. So these tax collectors and sinners were all gathered together around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. What's he doing? Why is he hanging out with sinners? Now, I got to give a little caveat here because this has kind of gone off track for a number of believers. And they're like, yeah, yep. That's why I still party, and that's why I still have to get all my stuff going so I can enjoy the party, because I'm going to hang out with the sinners. You have to understand that Jesus, when Jesus did this, he did not do it to identify with the sinner. This is important, right? They didn't say about Jesus, oh yeah, he doesn't care about sin. The sin's no big deal to him. What they were bewildered by was that he had this really high standard for sin. Why is he interested in hanging out with me? Why is he inviting me to the party? And so they go, they kind of snarl at him, like, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And under Jewish law, you weren't supposed to hang out with sinners and eat with them, was their conclusion. And then he tells them these three stories. He starts with the lost sheep. He says, listen, there was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep, and he goes, and he looks, and he searches for the lost sheep. Who is this lost sheep? It might be you. You're broken. You know what the standard is. So you have to fake it, right? You have to fake that you're meeting the standard. Or you're lost and you've given up. And so you feel like a failure, you act like a fake. What does Jesus think of you? Well, the reason that he's the life of the party is that he focuses on, he's coming after, he's inviting you to be a part of the party. And he says, and then this one shepherd finds the sheep. And this is what the response is. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What? Jesus is the life of the party because he celebrates going and finding the lost and bringing them to the party. It's grace. He tells them a second story. Then there's a lost coin. He says, in the same way, I tell you, tell you the story first, the lost coin. So this story I don't relate to at all. The first one I related to, you go find the sheep, makes perfect sense. I've had that feeling before of we've lost this animal, we got to find him, we got to go get him. But my philosophy on losing things is that you look for it for 10 minutes and then you go get another one. That's what you do. I actually believe you won't find it until you go buy another one. Once you go buy another one, you'll find it. You could look at it for forever. You'll never find it. But I'm married to someone who understands this really, really well. Because when she loses something, I leave. I leave because we are now going to turn the house upside down. We are going to look everywhere and anywhere and up and down and down. And when we don't find it, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start all over again. And we're going to do it again, and we're going to find it. Well, that's the picture that they painted here. They painted that what they did is she basically took everything out of her house and cleaned and cleaned and cleaned until she found that coin. What was this coin? This coin was the woman who slept around and feels dirty and used up. This coin was the man who spent his life trying to prove that he is somebody. And now he regrets his life. He regrets his parties. He regrets it. Who is this coin? This coin is the person, this lady who wants to be loved and cared for by a man, but she just always manipulates and controls everything, and she cannot stop. That's who Jesus says this about. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then the lost son, the prodigal son. This story is the story of a farmer who has quite a bit. He's amassed quite a bit of wealth. He has land. He has two sons. And the younger son, quite honestly, acts like a spoiled brat. Usually you get to the age where your father passes away, and then that land is passed on to the sons, and then they continue to farm. But this guy is probably in his late teens or 20s, and he decides, I want it now. This is mine, he says. This is mine, he says. And he goes to his father and says, listen, I want my inheritance now. Now, if you've not farmed before, you may not understand this. This father did not have the money in the bank. When you own a farm, your money's not in the bank. It's in the farm. It means he either had to loan, he had to borrow money against his land, or he had to sell it and give that away. And then what does he do? The son goes and he parties. He parties in all the ways we party with regret. It's wine, women, being included, everybody is his friend until he runs out of money. And he does run out of money. And then he goes to work for a hog farmer, which is not offensive to me, but this is very offensive to a Jewish audience. The lowest thing you could do, the most despicable thing you could do is go take care of hogs and hang out with hogs and be with hogs. And then he eats hog food. Now, I'm the only one in the room that knows what that tastes like. I've eaten hog food. It tastes bad. And something, he goes, wait a minute, what am I doing? Why don't I go back? Why don't I go back and just be a servant? My dad's servants, they were better off than I am. Let's go back and be a servant. He runs, he goes back to his dad, but he doesn't think he's his dad anymore, right? He's given up on that idea. Why? Because of the parties. Yeah. Because of the parties. Who's this guy? This is the guy who's betrayed his dad. He betrayed him. The ultimate, he humiliated his dad. Disrespect beyond disrespect beyond disrespect to his dad. Now, this is important to understand the story. If you know that Jesus is the life of the party, you're not going. Why? Because you've lived your life partying, betraying Jesus, disrespecting Jesus, mocking Jesus. You're like, when did I do that? When did I do that? Every minute that you go, I know that's what Jesus says, but I want my inheritance now. I know that's what Jesus said. I know Jesus created me. I know I'm supposed to be his. I want my life now. I'm going to take my own road. I'm going to build my own life. I want it now. Jesus is the life of the party because he's the truth. He's also the life of the party because he's full of grace. So the Father sees the Son from a long way off. And I know you've heard this story before and you thought, well, of course the Father loves the Son. Makes sense. No, you missed it. This is not my son who went through a hard time and had bad things happen to him. This is my son that I gave everything to. And he spit in my face. But because Jesus is full of grace, his response is, oh my goodness, that's my son. Get all new, brand new clothes. Get a ring. Kill the fatted calf. We are having a party. We are having a party. So, to Jesus invites you, the three things we've talked about, he invites you to rest. Now, if you're hiding or you're trying to hang out with Jesus at the party and going, you know what, he doesn't really care about my sin. It's not that big a deal. It's okay. We can live a sinful life and have a party at the same time. No, you can't. You'll never find his rest. You find the rest when you go, Jesus, this is who I am. This is what I've done. I don't deserve to be at the party. I don't deserve to be here. But I understand that you've died on the cross for me, and you are offering me forgiveness and grace. That you can rest in. He invites you to follow him. Josh will be talking about, we will be talking about, the last couple years have been a couple of tough years in our church. But God's done some amazing thing that's created some awesome momentum. But it's time to come back together. It's time to take this momentum and rebuild our ministry teams. And you've kind of been spread all over the place, and you've been doing different things, or a number of you are new. And Jesus is asking you to follow him, to get involved in ministry, to get involved in helping the church do the next thing he's asked you to do, which is his mission. Come on mission with him. Invite other people to the party. Specifically for us, practically for us, September 12th is Spirit Day. In Spirit Day, I invite you to pray along with me that we have 550 people. We're going to be apart physically, but we're going to grow together spiritually. And really amazing things have happened in our church, but guess what? It's time to come back together physically. It's time for us to be together. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, I invite you to the party. Say yes. Follow him. Say yes. Help us prepare our church to come back together and invite more and more people to the party. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for being full of truth. That if we party with you, we'll never regret it. That party we will never, ever regret. Thank you that even though we don't deserve, we can't live up to that standard. You're full of grace. Folks, we are the lost sheep. We are the lost coin. We are the prodigal son. Come home. Bring your sin. Bring your weakness. Bring your brokenness. Bring your failure. Lay it at his feet. Let him wrap his arms around you. Let him cleanse you of your sin. Commit to follow him all of your days. In your name we pray. Amen.